prayer this morning as to this particular message, but it really applies to any time you're hearing from the Word of God, reading it yourself, or somebody else speaking. God knows what you need to hear better than I do. And the Holy Spirit can direct to your attention in your thoughts one word, one point, one phrase, one verse. And I'm trusting God to do that today. It's not the multitude of words. It's the impact of the word. Amen? So we're trusting that God somewhere along the pronouncement of this message from the Word of God, that every one of you would get the manifestation of the Spirit of God as to what you need from Him today. Now, with that said, it's hard not to figure out what we're preaching on today, since every hymn had to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went over this in prayer meeting some already, so we've been focused on this for some time. When Paul ministered in the Thessalonica church, which, by the way, if you could turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to look at, I believe it's verse 10. When Paul was on his missionary journey and he went to Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica, he ministered there for 3 weeks. And then because of intense opposition, he had to move along to a different situation. But in 3 weeks' time, he covered a great deal of ground as to eschatology. Now, when we talk about eschatology, we're talking about future things. When Jesus said, "I am the first and the last," the Greek word there for last is eschatos. So when we talk about eschatology and the study or reflection of eschatology, we're talking about future things. Unfortunately, when we consider future things as believers over the years and over the generations, sometimes it's been a divisive rather than an encouraging point of view, because we get so caught up in the details of what's happening and we don't keep our focus on the person of what's happening. Now, God says in His Word, every man that has this hope of Christ's return, of the person of Jesus Christ returning, and you constantly are aware of that hope, you constantly keep that hope before you, it will make a difference in how you live your life here, now. It says every man that has this hope in himself, as far as looking to Christ's coming, it purifies him. It has a purifying effect, a sanctifying effect, a holy effect on a believer's life. And so if I were to ask you, what are the fundamental doctrines of the faith, some of you might say, well, it's the deity of Jesus Christ. Some of you might say the virgin birth of Christ. Some of you might say the inerrancy, the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Some of you would possibly speak of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary blood atonement of Jesus Christ, so forth and so on. But I wonder if we would mention among the fundamentals of the faith, which I think we should mention this among the fundamentals of the faith, is the absolute certainty of Christ returning again. It's fundamental. It's vital. It's essential that you don't get overwhelmed with life, that you keep your focus on the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ, which means He could return any day, including today. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, in a day such as you think not, could possibly be the very day it's going to happen. And so we have a tendency to think, well, there's plenty of time, plenty of time, plenty of time. But as we were, I was reading the words of that hymn, digesting the words of that hymn, the Lord parked me on the title. I was digesting all the words and I saw the title. Savior. Savior, more than life to me. What is my life made of? What is my life all about? Why do I do what I do? What's my goals? What's my ambitions? What's my pursuits all about? What's at the root of it? What's at the heart of it? Well, I hope we could all say at the heart of it is Savior, Jesus Christ. More than life to me. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he speaks of the manner of ministry that he had to the Thessalonica church. And he talks about their turning to God from idols. And when they got converted, they turned to God from idols. And they turned to the true and the living God. But what I want to point out to you in verse 10 is not only did they turn to God from idols, they purposely, from the very beginning of their conversion, from the very start of being saved, both initially and continually, from the point they got saved, they kept their constant focus on, what does it say in verse 10? Not only did they turn to God from idols, but it says they got the focus of their life on waiting for His Son from heaven. Is that my focus? Is that your focus? Do we live each day constantly thinking about His return? I tell you, one of the most wonderful things about His return is He's going to put everything back in its proper order. That's something worth thinking about every day, because there's so much disorder. There's so much dismay. There's so much. I was thinking about this. We talk about dysfunctional families. Man, the whole world is in a dysfunctional state. The whole world is in a chaotic state. The world in rebellion against its creator can't come up with anything but disorder. But the wonderful thing is, as believers, we're able to bring down the domain of the heavenly places down to earth. And this is one of the things I want to preach about here in the beginning of this message. Our citizenship and Christ coming. Now, the Bible tells us that every believer, every one of us that's truly saved, we are already seated with Christ. Where are we already seated with Christ? In the heavenly places. So we're not waiting to get there. We're already there. It also says, I'm talking about the heavenly, what's going on in the heavenly realm as far as God's kingdom and God's power and God's authority. When we talk about Him coming in these scriptures, it talks about when Christ comes, everything in this world will be subject to His authority. That's when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And the whole creation will be brought completely under His authority, the renovation of all the creation of God. But now listen, when Christ appears at His coming and everything is subject to His authority, let me remind us of something here. Is not it true right now that our Lord Jesus right now has all, what did He say as far as making disciples and evangelism and reaching out and accomplishing His purpose for us as a church? He prefaced it when He said, before you make disciples, make sure you understand all authority right now. Right now, all authority is given to me where? In heaven and on earth. So we are able, by faith, to lay hold on our inheritance and our possessions and all the blessedness. Listen, in Ephesians it says we are blessed with how many spiritual blessings? We are blessed with every spiritual blessing, all spiritual blessings. And where are those spiritual blessings coming from? The heavenly places in Christ. So it's possible for us by faith to, I want to use this phrase, possess our possessions. As to what's going to happen when He comes again, what can happen right now as we reckon to be true who He is already. Amen? In the daily, practical, tangible places of where we live, and be able to reckon true what is true in the same manner like we constantly are supposed to be praying, Thy will be done. How are we supposed to be praying? In the same manner that God's will is done in heaven, what are we supposed to be trusting God for? That His will would be done on earth right now in the domain where you live. The domain of where you walk. God's kingdom can come. Aren't we supposed to be praying that His kingdom would come? God's kingdom can come. The rule of Christ can come in the domain of where you live. Because it's going to come one day ultimately. It's going to come one day finally. But it can come right now personally for anybody that believes. So I want to talk about possessing your possessions. Anybody ever hear that phrase? Possessing your possessions. Bringing down to earth what belongs to you already in the authority of Christ and who He is. All authority belongs to Him already. And so if we pray in the authority of His name, or we approach His word in the authority of who He is, it makes a big, gigantic difference in how we look at life, how we interpret life, how do we respond to life. Now, the first thing that we have to do if we're going to possess our possessions in Christ is we have to believe His promise. I'm not going to have you turn to Joshua chapter 1, but in Joshua chapter 1, He commanded Joshua to be strong and of good courage. And listen, don't ever think people didn't have the problems that we got. Listen, man's always been sinful. Amen. Always been challenges with a corrupt, sinful world. And just like He said to Joshua, in the day and age in which you live, I want you to be strong. I want you to be of good courage. God's saying it to us today. He's saying, don't be looking at what's going on in the world. Think about how to bring heaven down to earth by faith in your living each day. And Jesus put it this way, occupy. He didn't just say, hey, it's going down, sinking ship in the world. It's going down. We just kind of waited out till Jesus come. No, we're on the offensive. We are to occupy till Christ comes. Amen. We have the high ground. We're not trying to get the high ground. We already have the high ground. When God tells us to put on the whole armor of God, we're putting on the life of Christ based on the finished work of Christ. Every piece of armor is based on the person and work of Christ. And it says the reason why you're to put that armor on is so that having done all you can stand, it's not like you got to get the high ground. You already have the high ground in Christ. You need to reckon it to be true. Believe it to be true. Allow the authority of Christ and how His will done is in heaven to pray in believing faith that it can come down to earth. In the domain where you live. I'm talking about where you live. I'm not talking about somewhere. I'm talking about where you live. Now, He told Joshua three things. Number one, you got to reckon my promise to be true. The reason why you're going to possess that land that I'm giving to Israel is because I promised to give it to them. Amen? I made a promise. And that land's going to be yours on the basis of the Word of God. And so you've got to reckon God's promise to be true. Now, there's a battle here. Like, for instance, when the spies went into the land, don't ever approach life the way those spies, two of them approached it correctly, but 10 of them didn't. You know, it's a big difference if you go into the land that God says is yours to see if you can do it. God's already made that clear. There was no if to it. God had made it clear the land was theirs. It wasn't to go in to spy the land to see if they could do it. They should have went in to spy the land to see how God wanted to do it. Amen. It reminds me of, and by the way, Joshua and Caleb had that kind of faith. But it reminds me of the angel told Mary, you're going to conceive having never known a man. This was a revelation from God. Listen, when God says it, When God says it, that settles it. Amen? If God says it, it's true. Now, as far as how it's going to happen, we don't always know how God's going to do it. And that's what happened with Mary. Mary didn't question if it was going to happen. She questioned, by faith, she questioned, how is this going to happen? Big difference. Big difference. Now, when Zacharias, I believe it's in the same chapter, God told Zacharias, your wife's going to be able to have a child. He questioned also. But he didn't question how it was going to happen. He questioned if it was going to happen. Listen, believe the promise of God. Leave it with God as far as how it's going to happen. Amen? Put the if out of it. Take away the question mark and put a period to it. Matter of fact, put an exclamation to it. Because God's word is true. God's word is absolutely true. And so you've got to start with believing the promise of God if you're going to possess your possessions and bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And all that Christ will do at his return, we can already be living in, to some degree in the reality of it. To some degree, we can be tasting right now of all the glory of who Christ is in a perverse, crooked world, a depraved world. And secondly, we need to understand not only reckon the promise to be true, but we need to be absolutely sure of his presence. Here's what God said to Joshua. He said, as I was with Moses, what does he say? In the same way I was with Moses, in the same way I'm going to be with you. And the presence of God, the presence of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. And where does he live? By the Spirit. Where does he live? Our body is the temple of the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus. Christ is our life by the working supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit. So in the presence of Christ within us, we have the opportunity not to try to do something for God by self-energy and self-effort, but to trust God by the presence of the life of Christ to do something in us and to do something through us. Amen. That Christ would be magnified, that Christ would be glorified, that Christ could be seen, that Christ could be heard by believing his promise and reckoning it to be true and being aware of his presence. I told my mom this week, she's going through a very difficult time, some major setbacks with my nephew. And I said, Mom, Isaiah 41:10, that's the verse you need. Fear thou not. Fear thou not, for I am, what does it say? My presence. Fear thou not, for I am with you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Amen? Don't expect people to do for you only what God can do for you. And most certainly God can do it. I can do all things. I can do chapter 4 of Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the presence of Christ, the promises of Christ, and then the precepts. The precepts. In Joshua chapter 1, he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, which means that we can, when we're talking, we can talk about the word of God because our mind has been so saturated and so filled and so occupied with the word of God that when we talk, we're able to talk about the word of God and we're able to have fellowship with other believers. And instead of just talking about what the world talks about, we can talk about spiritual things. Amen? Spiritual realities. We can have fellowship with each other. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. How often? Day and night. He says, if you meditate on my word day and night, will I prosper you in everything you put your hand to. Now we're assuming we're meditating on it to obey it. We're not just trying to get intellectual knowledge and boast about our knowledge, we're meditating so our relationship with God can grow deeper and stronger, our love for Him and our obedience to Him stronger. This is how we possess our possessions: the promises, the presence, the precepts. That's what he told Joshua, and this is how it works now. Now, I want to talk here, secondly, not only that was all about our commonwealth citizenship that we have in Christ. It's going to be ours ultimately one day. It's going to be ours completely one day. The Bible says when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But cannot we be changed from glory to glory now to be like him? Now, secondly, I want to talk about our looking and his coming. Our looking and his coming. And really, as I was thinking about this, I thought about the worldviews that people have, the ideologies that people have, the philosophies that people have. Everybody has a grid in their mind, and they interpret life through their worldview. And by the way, a man's morality will dictate his philosophy. A man's morality will dictate his theology. If you want to know how do people come up with these philosophies and these ideologies and even theologies, contrary to the Word of God, how they come up with it is because their morality, they're finding a philosophy or a theology to match their morality. And it reminds me of a scripture in Timothy, where it says, in the last days, it says, the people will heap to themselves. What will they heap to themselves? Teachers about the Bible. They will heap to themselves teachers having what kind of ears? Anybody remember that? Itching ears. And what it means is they're not looking for a teacher to tell them what they need to hear. They're looking for a teacher to tell them what they want to hear. No preaching about repentance. No preaching about the wrath of God, which, by the way, if you're going to talk about the return of Jesus Christ, you've got to talk about the wrath of God. Amen? If you're going to understand the return of Christ, when Christ returns, there will be a judgment. Amen? And if I don't trust Jesus Christ for the blood atonement of my sins, if I don't trust Jesus Christ for the salvation of my sins, if I don't trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, I will be separated from God for all eternity because of my sin. And the Bible talks a lot about the torment for all eternity. This is serious business to get it straightened out when Christ returns. Am I ready for him to return? Am I ready for the judgment to take place? Do I know that I know that my sins are forgiven because I've repented of it, confessed it, realized that only the Son of God could pay for it and receive the free gift of salvation through his death, his burial, and his resurrected life, so that now Christ can now live his life in me, and I can overcome, not only be free from the penalty of sin, I can overcome the power of sin, and one day at his coming be freed from the very presence of sin. Amen? This is the gospel. But what I'm talking about here is, if we're going to preach about his coming and be encouraged about it and understand the blessed hope of it, God tells us in his word, he has delivered believers from the wrath to come. Amen? And, you know, in John the Baptist's day, when people were coming to get baptized, John the Baptist wanted to make sure if they were really saved. And so he asked the question, are you coming to be baptized because you realize that you're worthy of God's judgment, and only through faith in God's provision of salvation that you can be delivered from the wrath to come? Amen? So this is this is the kind of thing that people need to hear, but people are looking for what happens with the ideology and the worldviews of how people look at things is they buy into the morality And then they start rationalizing and justifying. And here's what happens. Instead of looking at an absolute standard of truth, which is the rock. Remember Jesus said, if you build your house on a rock, the rock is the absolute standard of truth in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if you do not build your house on Christ, here's what the Bible says. Beware lest any man spoil you, rob you, steal from you. And this is what the devil is all about. When the devil's working, he only works for three reasons. If he's doing anything he's doing it to steal. What else is he doing? To kill. And what else is he doing? Destroy. Listen, these false ideologies, these false philosophies, is the devil's trap to steal the blessedness of knowing God through Christ away from you. And you not understand salvation through Christ. Colossians says, beware lest any of you are spoiled through vain philosophy. And here's what it says. After the traditions of men. After the rudiments of the world. And here's the key factor. Not after Christ. If you don't start with Jesus Christ, will you ever find the truth that you need to find? You'll never find it. You'll never discover it. Because once you reject Christ and absolute truth, then everything is evolving and the standard keeps changing. The standard keeps changing to adjust to where society is. Instead of calling society back to God's standard of morality, the standard keeps changing to adjust to where the morality is in society. And this is all about humanism. It's not about God and Christianity. So beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy. Now, Jesus Christ is the heart of our worldview. In verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3, it says we look for the Savior. We're not just looking for an event. We're not just looking for an event to take place. Who do we look for? We're looking for the Savior. Now, I don't have to tell you in Philippians how many times that Paul has already mentioned that Jesus Christ is the center of his life. In the first chapter, he said, for to me to live is Christ. In other chapters, he said, what is gained to me is lost for Christ. Same chapter, he says, I've decided to have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ rather than go after the things of the world. I'm exchanging for pursuing the things of the world for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And on and on and on it goes. He says, whether I live or whether I die, my whole ambition and my heart of my life is that Christ would be magnified. So the Lord Jesus is the heart of our worldview. He's the heart of our ideology. He's the heart of our philosophy. And if he's not, it's a slippery slope. Amen? It's a slippery slope. Now, he's also the heart. Jesus Christ is the heart of the Scriptures. Remember when Jesus opened the eyes of the Emmaus disciples? Remember, he opened the eyes of the Emmaus disciples to every chapter in the Bible, every verse in the Bible, and he showed how the Bible revealed something about Christ on every page. Remember it said, did not our hearts burn? It's one thing to approach the Bible to find a principle. It's quite another thing to approach the Bible to see the person of Christ revealed to you in the Bible. Amen? And that's how the Bible comes alive to you. The Bible comes alive to you when you're looking to know Christ, looking to see what the Bible reveals about Christ and not just be able to get an academic understanding or intellectual understanding of Bible knowledge, but really know Christ in a personal way. Now, let me share the differences here between looking to Christ and looking to something other than Christ. And notice the differences here. In verse 18 and verse 19, there's a vivid contrast between those that are enemies of the cross and what's true about them and what's true about believers. For one thing, their end is different. In verse 19 and 20, our end is glorification. God's going to change our body into the likeness of Christ's glorious body. So our end is glorification, to be delivered once and for all from the presence of sin. But those in verse 18 and 19, their end is perdition. Their end is eternal separation from God, eternal judgment of sin. And, you know, Jesus Christ talked about weeping and gnashing of teeth in eternity. And this is righteous judgment of God. If you reject the only salvation from sin, then in eternity, the judgment of sin, you'll experience the judgment of sin in yourself because you rejected the salvation that God had provided. Now, the worship is different. It talks about their God is their belly. Where is that? Let's go back to Philippians there. You may already still be there. And it talks about their God is their belly, verse 19. And so those that are not surrendered to Christ worship themselves. They worship their own appetites. Now, this is what Romans chapter 1 says. It says in Romans chapter 1 that everybody has the truth. And if you suppress the truth, what will happen is you'll exchange the truth for a lie. And then if you exchange the truth for a lie, you worship and serve. Who does it say you worship and serve? The creature, instead of worship and serve the Creator. So it's totally different point of view. Self-interest, self-gain, self-aggrandizement, self-pleasure, self, self, self. But when you come to Christ, you deny self. And it's no longer I who lives, but it's now Christ who lives in me. So it's not about... Matter of fact, he mentioned it in chapter 3, verse 3. He says the true circumcision of true believers, instead of their God being their belly, what does it say in verse 3? Their worship is to worship God in the Spirit, and they find their joy in life in Christ. They find their sufficiency in life in Christ. So there's a big difference here between the world's view and our view as believers. Now, the last point I'd like to make here has to do with our body and what it talks about in verse 21, when it talks about he will change our lowly body into his glorious body. And three things I wanted to say about it. Number one is it's always been God's will for man to have a body. From creation, it was God's will. And in the resurrection, it's proven to be God's will, because when you talk about the fundamentals of the faith, one of the fundamentals of the faith is not just a spiritual resurrection. One of the fundamentals of the faith is that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. Amen? And the proofs that were given, the infallible proof that was given, was to prove the bodily resurrection of Christ. Now, why is that important? Because when he comes back again, what kind of body are we going to have? We're going to have a body like his glorious body. Amen? And so it's very important, it's very critical to the gospel, very critical to the true gospel, that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. Amen? It's critical to the eternity of us in our bodies, being like Christ in his body. And so, now there's going to be some changes. I don't know, we all know the details of what's going to happen in heaven as far as what it's going to be like to have a glorified body. But the way I look at heaven as far as the details of what heaven's going to be like, the Bible does give us some understanding of that. But the greatest thing about heaven is what Jesus said in John 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, what am I going to do? I'm going to come again. Now, here's the greatest thing about his coming. The greatest thing about heaven. That where he is. Amen. Where Christ is. Where are we going to be for all eternity? We're going to be with him for all eternity. So it's always about from beginning to end. I love that scripture in Ephesians 3. Where it talks about the church. It's an incredible truth in Ephesians 3. It says the church is teaching principalities and powers. The principalities and powers are gaining wisdom as they see the operation of God's church on earth. It stretches your mind to even think about this. The principalities and powers, especially the ones that are we're wrestling against, I'm talking about the evil ones, they're looking to see if they have an opportunity to work, and based on what they see going on in any gathered situation, they know they can either work there or they can't work there. There's messages being sent up to these principalities and powers. For instance, rebellion of any sort, when you refuse to be under authority with the proper reverence, proper respect of the authority structure that God has set up, could be the church, could be the family, could be the job, could be the civil government. But if you refuse to have the proper respect and reverence for those in authority, as God has clearly said, rebellion towards authority is like what sin? The sin of witchcraft. So if I don't have the proper attitude towards those in authority, am I giving some ground for the principalities and powers to work? It's very important. It's very critical. To follow what God says about, he says, submit yourself to the powers that be, for there is no power but of God. Now, he says, if you're being commanded to disobey the scripture, you're clearly not to follow it. But what I'm talking about right now is those situations where there may be a reviling spirit or a critical spirit or a disrespectful spirit. And it does give ground to darkness if we're not careful about that as a church body. It could be any authority, family, church, government, employment. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, here's what it says in Ephesians 3. It says these messages are going up to the principalities and powers through the church, and it's all based on God's eternal plan. And God's eternal plan is all centered around who? Jesus Christ. When did God choose us? And the plans he had for us in Christ, when did God, when was that determined? It says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, God chose us in Christ. When did he choose us in Christ? I mean, you're talking about going back to eternity past. God's plan has always been about God's Son. And so the more we keep him in the center of everything, especially today we're talking about Jesus could come today. Amen. I mean, what am I so caught up with? What am I so taken up with? What is it that's dominating my life? Am I every day am I thinking today could be the day that he comes? What a day, what a change it would make in me if I lived in the reality of he could truly come each day. All right, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your Son already has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we thank you that when we by faith reckon your word to be true, then your kingdom can come in the domain where we live. And that's what I want to pray for. I pray that not only would we be looking and hoping when all things will be under your Son's authority, the whole world will be put back in its proper order. But I pray you'd help us, God, to believe today that in the domain that we live in, we can establish your order, your kingdom, your name in all the areas of life that we have contact with. So, God, enable us to lift up our eyes to the heavenly places and see all those blessings you have for us in Christ. And may we not wait until your Son returns to partake of those blessings. May we by faith be able to already have a foretaste of glory divine in this life as well as eternity. So thank you for the victory in your Son Jesus Christ in the temporal world. And thank you for the ultimate complete victory when he comes again. What a day it will be when our Jesus we shall see. When we look upon his face, the one who saved us by his grace. When he takes us by the hand and leads us to the heavenly land. Oh God, may we not be discouraged in this life because we know how the race ends. We know how the history ends. Forever, forever to be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.